Let's make him known. Let's lift him up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, holy God, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I always feel that, I know we have a great atmosphere, and I love it and look forward to it. I always feel that there is always a purpose for God's presence, and not just for us to come here and say that was a great service. I feel there's always direction in the flow of His Spirit, and it is so necessary that this becomes an individual thing, because then it's corporate. But as individuals, we have to say, what is it, God, that I can glean from this, and what can I give in this? What can I do at this moment? And how can I offer up the sacrifice of praise? That means not the comfortable praise, but the sacrifice of praise. Because really, he exists in the praise. God loves praise, amen. You want to feel him, praise him. You get lonely, you're in a prayer meeting by yourself, you want to feel him, start dancing, start praising him, start lifting your hands, get outside of your comfort zone, and God's going to inhabit that praise, amen. He'll be there with you, but there's a purpose in it all, amen. God does wonderful things when we worship him and when his presence comes down and meets us. I'm going to be going to John 7, 37 and 39, and while you get your big Bible you brought with you and you start turning to that, I wanted to remind you, Christmas for Christ, North American Missions, these envelopes up here. You know, last year, I think we had another record, and all we do is put these envelopes up, and they just, they're picked up and filled up and handed back in. And if you forget to pick one up, you don't have to have one. You can give at the kiosk and just put a notation that that's for Christmas for Christ and who it's from. Or you can also do this online. But it does make it nice. And it's always great to see the kids come, and they take the, you know, the single digits sometimes. And I love the kids to get used to that, because the kids are going to grow up, get married, have jobs, and they're going to go to the double digits and maybe the triples. And, you know, we progress onward and with that. But anyway, it goes to building churches in North America, America and Canada, or the U.S. and Canada. And we're seeing so much more done now than we ever have. I wish I had the numbers ahead of me. Brother Hobson said the other day on a quote, on a post on Facebook, I guess, he said it was, for instance, maybe a year ago, they were doing 50 churches in a day, and now it's up to 200 churches in a day. That's, when I say church in a day, that is an amazing, remarkable feat to witness, where they go to a location, the slab is poured, that's all. And from that empty slab, by the time the day is done, and before the next morning, there is a church there, paint, electric, pews, screens mounted, baptistry, water running, all the facilities, I mean, it is ready for occupation, but it takes months of planning and everybody lined up to come in at the right time and a lot of management. But in a 24-hour period, an empty lot has a church with paved parking and parking spaces and amazing things. And by putting their effort into that one day, they save a lot of expense, a lot of headache. And Florida, you know, a little different in Florida, because a lot of things you got to get around with drainage and all of that. So sometimes in Florida they say it's church any day, but no, they've actually built a church in a day. I'm just kidding, and it's an amazing thing. And today there's one in Daytona area, beautiful facility. And then they were able to get donated pavers, and it's just a great place. So this is something great to give to. Not everything that you give goes to a church in a day. It goes sometimes to support those North American missionaries, for them to go to a place and have the funds to be there. And we now have a missionary in Quebec City, and to the French-speaking people in Canada there in that city, and many others are on their way. But we can't, as we have such a passion for foreign missions, we certainly can't turn our heads and our backs on what we have domestically, because, oh Lord, don't we need a revival in this land. Amen. Let's go to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers." Everybody say rivers.
Rivers.
He said, "You believe on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I love the parentheses in this scripture. He was talking about that day to come that we are living in even now, that started on the day of Pentecost, when they were involved in such a dramatic ceremonial display of pouring that water and flowing down the steps. And he cries out and said, "Just let me have your attention. If anyone's thirsty." And you know, if you're ever a little bit thirsty and you see water running, you get real thirsty. And perhaps he picked that time to say, "If you're thirsty, you need to come to me, because there's a river." Amen. There's a river flow. And I want to talk about the river today. In prayer this week, probably, I don't know if it was Thursday or Friday morning prayer, but just as I began to seek the Lord about today's service, that's the word that just hit me, was the river. And so I said, "Lord, you don't have to say it again. Let's not confuse the matter. We'll talk about the river." Amen. Let's ask God's blessings today. Father, we ask you to help us to stay centered in your word and your purpose, Father, of all things. Bless our minds, our hearts, Lord, our thought, our emotions. Lord, I pray that indeed there would be a river flowing, that we could find that location within us. Lord, that your presence could be the deciding factor, of course. Lord, I pray, bless our minds, our hearts. Father, we ask, anoint in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And the river. If you hear the word river, you don't think normally of a creek by your house, a brook that flows into that creek. But when we say a river, it is normally a body of water flowing, fresh water flowing, that is continual. And it will be flowing tomorrow, and it will be flowing next week, and on and on. And rivers have names, and like the Nile, the Tigris, in our country, the Mississippi, the Missouri, and from Texas, we had the Trinity River, and the Rio Grande, the Brazos, and Florida, we're great people here. We have Peace River, the Peace River. We don't have conflict in Florida. We just call our river Peace, and because we're godly people. I don't know where it got its name. But rivers can overflow their banks. They can be detrimental in a flood. But oh, rivers are so important to just the ecology of our world that God made, and he put rivers there. He even said, "I took my finger and carved out the rivers." Or he asked Job's wise comforters, "Where were you when I carved out the basins, when I carved out the rivers?" And my God, in his perfect way of building a world, has given us these rivers. And so there he is, God robed in flesh, speaking. Don't ever forget this, because understand, Jesus was very much God. He was very much God speaking in that body, that sacrificial body, when he spoke. There he is, the one that said, "Let there be," is also the one that stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me," and he's not talking about New Testament, he says, "as the scriptures hath said, as the prophets have said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Ghost, that they that believe on him should receive." He's saying, "I want you to understand that there is a river that's going to open up in you if you will believe on me the way the scriptures has told you to believe on me." The identity of a river needs this one thing to happen, a continual flow of water. And it cannot be a trickle. It's not feeding another body normally. It's already been fed from other sources, and it carries its own weight. A fountain, now, it can be turned off. And, you know, you may love fountains. I go by fountains and see all that money in there and think, who gets the money out? And do they get it out? And does it pay for the flow of water? Or does it pay for the maintenance? And why do people throw money in fountains? Well, they make wishes, and then my mind begins to even wonder even more. Because a fountain is contained right there. But when you go and see a river, my wife and I were visiting some friends several weeks ago when we were in Houston for a conference, and we drove about an hour and a half back to where we had lived in the Port Arthur area. Thank you. And we went there and met with them, and their house was under repair due to the hurricane that it went through and the flood that occurred there in that area, and their whole bottom of their house. We walked in, but there was nowhere to sit, and because it's all being repaired. And so they said, we're going to take you to eat. And they took us to a coffee shop. We sat and had coffee and talked and talked and talked. And before, you know, finally it's getting close to lunch. So, well, let's go to a really nice place for lunch. And I'll tell you, we went to the neatest place. It was a restaurant on the river. And the place you sit, the walls, you know, the sides roll up, you know, where it's open like a barn. And we're sitting there, breeze blowing, and the river flowing by, and the river boats, or I saw one go by, but, you know, I could say boats because I'm sure there was another one somewhere up there. And so the river boats, plural, going by. And we sat there, and it was such a great, serene setting to eat lunch and talk for 5 hours or more. At least it was that long, because we sat there long enough to go back and eat again. In the same place, you know, it was dessert that time, and then we went out and sat in a setting area. It was just a whole day by the river, and I realized just how majestic a river can be, because a river has possibilities. And when you see that river, it's not just a box of water. It's not just a contained area, but it's coming from a source, and it's flowing into another source. And that one is flowing down into the Gulf of Mexico. But you see it flowing like the Mississippi flowing out into the Gulf of Mexico. And it's amazing that it never runs dry. It just continues. Why? Because there's an element of the Creator involved in those systems. And He's created a world that allows the rains and the snow that melts to flow into these creeks and brooks, and the creeks and the brooks and the little rivulets and waterways finally flow into a small creek or a river, and then it dumps into a larger river, and it feeds those rivers until they become a mighty torrent as they are rushing very wide and very forceful out into that body of an ocean. And you would look and see that occur when you're down on the mouth of the Mississippi, and you're thinking, surely at some point it's just going to run dry. But no, it's a continual thing. It'll never run dry. It's forever until He says, all right, that's enough of that show. Let's change to something else. As long as God is in control of His world, there's always going to be the flow in the river, and we're always going to be able to give God the glory for what He's done there. Because the things that God did when He was through, He said, it's good. It's good. It's all good. And we are beneficiaries today of that good. I have dug ditches before, and one time when construction was low and before I got married, and there was a gap in housing starts, and so I helped a man put in sprinkler systems. And when I say put in sprinkler systems, I mean I dug the ditches. I didn't do the sprinklers. I didn't touch the PVC. I dug the ditches, and it was fairly easy. He had a little trenching tool, and man, some of them yards you could just go quickly, and then they had a digger machine, and you could walk beside it. It would dig those ditches in the, you know, the big wide ones you wanted. And then we got to Fort Worth, north part of Fort Worth, and there, this wonderful nice neighborhood. We drove into it, and I thought, oh, these are some really nice exclusive homes. What I didn't know is the yards were sandstone. Have you ever heard of sandstone? It looks like sand. You look at it and it looks like friendly sand, but the word stone is the key, is the kicker right there. And I tried to put that little trenching tool in there, and it just vibrated the shovel in my hand. And then I took a pick, and I took a pick, and it just knocked a little bit of that sandstone off, like just a little chip. I realized this is going to be a lot of fun. And I chipped with a pickaxe, and that was how I dug ditches Probably my last week on that job. I probably found cans on side of the road or something, because that causes you want to go back and take some classes or something, because I tell you, that was hard work right there. But I've dug my share of ditches. But you know what? When I dug the ditches, we filled them back up. The water was in PVC. It's all man-made. It's all man-controlled. Man cannot do anything that even remotely compares to what our God can do. Because when He builds a river, He's done that from the beginning of time, and He set it in motion, and it's all still there. And Jesus said, it's going to be in you rivers, rivers, rivers of living water. I thank God today for the rivers of living water. Whenever we're born again of the Spirit by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we're connected to God. Thank you, Lord God, for that wonderful plan. We're connected to God by His Spirit. And if you don't have that flowing in you today, I want to tell you something. It is here, and it is free to whosoever will. All you have to do is just raise up your hands and say, Father, forgive me of my sins. And I pray you would fill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God. And oh, He will begin to pour that water in your soul. And you will begin to speak in an unknown tongue, signifying that the Almighty has filled you with His Spirit, and then you've got the river inside of you. Thank God for the river. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I thank God for the refreshing river that He has sent our way. No matter what direction you were going, the river, it will change your course. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle was or what you had in mind. The river will change your course. Those who repent and submit to baptism in the name of Jesus, they're promised the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They will receive the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in other tongues. It is the greatest experience, and we don't just say that because we want to get somebody into the club. We've been there. We're experiencing this, and this is a phenomenal, phenomenal life to live. A God who blesses your life. He will clean up my mess. He will go back and forgive me of sins. He will bless me on the road I'm on now, and He will propel me into His will, and you will accomplish great things for God. Oh, there's nothing like this. You may think, well, let me just think about it a little bit, because I know somebody else. See, do they have the river? Do they have the river? Find your heroes. Do they have a river? Are they walking in newness of life? They may be really good people, but everybody needs this river flowing within them. Amen. See, the nature of God is demonstrated in the flow of His Spirit. It'll carry away from your sins, not toward it. It'll convict you of sin and draw you near to God, and the Spirit will lead you into all truth. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't have it all. You don't have all the truth. You don't understand it all, but it will give you understanding. It will open up your mind and lead you into the next layer and the next level of truth that you need from God. There's nothing like the river. There's nothing like the river. Thank you, God, for this great experience. John 4:7. Woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me to drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God. I just want to tell you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost right now, I'll tell you this, what Jesus said. If you knew the gift of God. If people knew the gift of God, they would not wait a minute. They'd raise their hands right now and say, dear Lord, I see it now. I know it now. I feel it now. I know what it is. I know what it can do for me. Because Jesus Himself said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water, living water, living water. But as it was in our text, He had not yet been glorified, so the Spirit had not yet been given. But we do read in Acts 8 that Philip went to Samaria. God sent some people to Samaria. The Holy Ghost led them to Samaria. And I believe with all my heart, though Samaria was not just this little community, but it was other communities. It was a conglomerate of some small villages and such. Oh, I believe because his words, the seed that he planted, was powerful. When he began to tell her everything she had done and revealed to her what her past was like, the town came out to hear this man that told me everything I ever did. All right. He wasn't trying to embarrass or put on a display. He was trying to say, I want to tell you about a river. All right. I want to tell you about a flow. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? I have found that many people, when you begin to speak to them about baptism in that wonderful name of Jesus, not in the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that title was that was never used anywhere in Scripture, not one time. They always baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord Jesus. But when I began to speak with somebody about this truth, this book of Acts doctrine, inevitably, and this is only human nature, it's what I would do too if I was them, they point to somebody in their circle of influence, somebody in their life, and say, but my uncle, my grandfather, my grandmother, my dad, this or that, my friend, my spouse, they begin to speak of somebody who is a good person. And they said, or they do, and this is how. But I will just tell you, you cannot compete with this experience with any other method. I'm sorry. There's power. There's power in that name that you're baptized in. Amen. Because I'll tell you, whoever drinks of some that water there, they'll thirst again. He said, whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. That's the difference right there. I'm not just going to get a stamp on my hand and say I attended the church. I'm not just going to get a badge or a ribbon, but I'm going to have in me a fountain. It's going to be flowing. And when I leave here, it's still flowing. When I get home, it's still flowing. When I get to work on Monday, the fountain is still flowing. When I'm down on my luck, the fountain is still flowing. When I'm sick in my body, the fountain is still flowing. Thank God he put in me and put in you a fountain that is flowing. Oh, springing up into everlasting life. Now, I may not get any further than this next point right here. If I do, that's okay. I'm looking at the time. But the fountain springs up into everlasting life. Yes. Now, my family, I have people in my family, my great-grandmother. She's died at 96. I love relatives that live into the 90s for obvious reasons. Maybe I have some of her DNA. And I have a picture of me and my family on the front porch beside her right before she passed away. And probably she died around 64 or 5. And she had a memory. You could just name a date and she'd tell you what happened on that day. One of those kind of people. Like, they always talked about her incredible memory that she had. And but boy, the part I love about her is that number, 96. And it's because I think, if she lived 96, maybe, just maybe, I'd lived about 106. Now, I may get to 96 and say, it ain't all that. Lord, come quickly, and let's check out. I don't know. But we all love life and we love to live. But here's the thing. He put in me and he puts in you a fountain springing up into everlasting life. This body, it's not the one. This is not it. Amen. I may live to be 96, 106. I don't know what the number will be. It's not really important. But the thing is, I've got to live for him every day. I've got to feed that fountain. I've got to worship him. I've got to stay in the word. I've got to stay on my knees. I've got to worship him so that he will give me that ability to invest in the next life. It's not this one, folks. It's the next one I'm talking about. I'm banking on something beyond this life. I'm investing. I'm an investor. Amen. See, this life, this water, this spring in me, it's everlasting. That you've got everlasting in you. I like that. Because what that is doing, it means you got a stake in the beyond. It's not all about this. It's not all about this. I got a job. I remember my first job. And on that job, I think, you could make, I made about $34 a week. Fine with me. Gas was $48.9 a gallon. And all I needed was about $2. And I could go about a week if I drove good. And I always thought if I had about $30 in my pocket, that was enough for enough gas to last me wherever I wanted to go, pizza a few times. You know, that was basically it. I didn't have a lot of plans and aspirations when I was 16. Just wanted to be sure, you know, I could have a good time. And on that voucher that I would get, I'd go to that voucher and I'd go to the desk, to the office there at the grocery store, and they would give me the cash. I loved it. And I was faithful, separated my tithes. One time a pastor was at the store and I went and gave him my tithes. Here's my tithes. I was one of those, you know. If you want to do it, that's fine, but, you know, we got a whole lot better methods than that. And I learned it later on. You don't just don't give him the cash. I'm sure he got a chuckle out of that, and my mother probably knows the story now. He probably told her and my dad. But in that box, there's a way that I could have filled out, and they invited us. If you want to start saving for your retirement, you know, they could have said it in Chinese. I would have understood it or grasped it better. There was no way in my world that I needed anything coming out of that check. I want everything I can get from you. $235 an hour, I need all of it. I want it all. Now, if you give just this much in 30 years, the Lord's coming before next year, I figured. So let's just go ahead and give me what I have. I wasn't wanting to give to my retirement. Not when you're 16 years old, you're looking for another tank of gas in the car. You're kind of living on the short. Just let's talk about today and next week and what we're doing at the next youth rally. That was my world. As you get older, you start looking at those things. Social Security. I've actually gone on their website. I have. And thought, if you start collecting it at 65, it's not that good, but if you can wait to 67 or something like that. I looked at, man, you know, worked it out. Yeah, because I'm in my late 50s, so it's coming. It's over that next hill. But when I was 16, Social Security, my teachers told me, it won't be here when y'all get old. Oh, good. We're just born at the right time, weren't we? No Social Security. I didn't care because it was so far ahead, I couldn't even see it. But I want to tell you now, I'm an investor. Oh, we got some investors here. You've been investing in the kingdom. The water that I will give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's two things that the fountain becomes. It springs up into everlasting life. There's two parts to that, and I believe this is as far as I need to get today. First of all, I need that everlasting to get a hold of me. I need to put on a cloak of everlasting. Because see, this world, it's coming to an end. It will not be here very much longer, as they said when I was a kid, and I believe it, we're even closer. And please don't ever think I'm trying to mock the teaching that I grew up under or the end time preaching that stirred my heart. I'm glad they preached end time. Amen. Folks, I'm glad in the climate that we were in, I would have preached it. The Vietnam War, the upheaval there, and the government's scandals and so forth. I look for his coming, and my wife and I were talking many times. We've said, you know, we didn't even look that we would think we'd graduate before the Lord came. But thankfully, I lived as if he was coming very soon. I don't regret one time being so afraid walking out of a service that the Lord would come before next Friday. I don't care. I didn't do anything that wasted an opportunity. It drew me close to God, and it might have saved my soul and my hide. I don't regret it at all. And I'm never making fun of that kind of preaching. We need more of it today. There's a balance, though, there. There's a balance. We don't need to get so rapture-oriented that we stop investing in this life down here. We need to continue to build our futures and send our kids to college. Do the best things that you can, but keep your eyes focused on the Lord of this world. Keep your eyes on the prize, and don't get distracted, but keep investing in this life, but don't get caught up in this river. Stay in the right river, amen. Stay in the flow. The everlasting part of us is that power of God, the everlasting part, needs to get a hold of us and let us have that sensibility that even though you may have retirement, you may have stocks and you may have bonds and you may have savings that's building up, understand this world's fading away. Don't get caught up. Let that everlasting part of the Holy Ghost cause you to know that you've got to stay connected to your Father. You've got to stay where the well is. You've got to keep drinking the living water. I don't want to get away from the living water. I've got to continue to serve my God. I've got to continue to build my hope on things eternal. As that song says, hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Lord, the everlasting part of the fountain, that everlasting has gotten a hold of me. And it causes me to be aware at all times that I've got another life waiting after this one. And it matters, it matters, it matters. Jesus gave us glimpses into that life. He gave us glimpses there. There's going to be some that are going to be so thankful that they made it. He showed us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He goes, that rich man said, could you just please let Lazarus just dip his finger in water and put a drop on my tongue in this torment? Go warn my sons, warn my family. No, he said, they can't come to you. You can't go to them, for there's a great gulf fixed. You'll know you're there. And you'll know that they need to come, but you can't warn them. You can't warn them because they got to hear the preacher. See, this eternal, this everlasting part of the fountain gives us hope in the eternal things. So the eternal part of the fountain is what splashes in this place every time we're here. It's the everlasting part. We're serving an everlasting God. And when I come into this house, it reminds me every time, Lord, it's the everlasting that I'm embracing here. But I want that everlasting to stay hold of me and influence me. I've got to be a part of the everlasting. Oh, God, give us the sense today to understand this, to grasp the importance. Lord, this life is not forever, but our soul is. And I want to make my call and my election sure. Lord, I want to build my hope today on eternal things. I don't want to build my hope on earthly matters, God. I don't want to build my hope on things that crumble and shatter. But Lord, let me build my hope and build my life on eternal things today. The other part of the everlasting, it will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That other part of everlasting, folks, is what you do here will be forever with God. He will never forget your prayers. He'll never forget your sacrifice. The effort you put forth, he remembers when you forget. And if, oh, this is wonderful right here. Grasp this part. Whenever I do wrong, I go back to God, and Lord, forgive me, and He will clean my slate. He will clean my slate. The Bible says He takes your sins and puts them in the sea of forgetfulness or cast them far away as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Now, there's an old song that used to be an old quartet song, What Sins Are You Talking About? I'm not going to go to heaven and say, let me remind you of what I did wrong. But the Lord knows all things. So He cannot not know. But the thing is, He doesn't ever hold it back against you. If you've asked forgiveness, He casts it away to not ever bring it up and hold it against you again. Now, here's what I believe. This is just me. If I've asked God to forgive me, and I go back, and I commit the same wrong, He's put it in the sea of forgetfulness. In other words, I'm not going to hold that against you, but you just got tagged doing the same thing again. That one's on me. Oh, He'll still forgive you again, but there's something that happens to me in my mind. I stop believing that my God really is merciful. And I've penalized myself and I've damaged my ability to walk in newness of life and I'm crippled. Not everybody's that way. I'm just telling you just from my own thoughts here. But here's the thing. He takes the sins and He forgets them and He casts them away, and He'll keep doing that and keep doing that. I hope that none of you take advantage of that and take it for granted and go back again and again in sin until it starts to pollute your ability to walk in newness of life. Because here's the other part of this, is that the everlasting part of God is that kindness, it's that goodness, it's that place where if I can just say, forgive me, God, then He will let me walk in newness of life again, and He will give me the ability to do great things for Him and let me know that He's not holding anything against me, and He'll give you everything you're asking for. Don't penalize yourself and don't believe that God is looking at your past. He's looking at your present, and He's ready to bless your future. I just want to tell you that right now. I believe today that some of you have penalized yourself because you know too much about you and not enough about His mercy.
All right.
Yeah, you're very familiar with yourself, but I want to acquaint you with a God of mercy. I want to tell you how merciful He could have been if Judas would have just repented. If Judas would have just said, "Oh, Father, forgive me. Master, forgive me for selling you out." It would have been one of the greatest stories of mercy we could have ever heard. But sin will take you further than you ever intended to go. And when He threw the money at the priest, they said, "Hey, we don't want that money. It's blood money." And He went out and hung Himself. And the rope said, "I'm not even going to have a part of this." And the rope broke and He fell down on the cliffs below, burst asunder. Sad case of a man who thought he had went too far.
Yes.
He's the one that killed Judas, not Jesus. How great would that mercy have been? Because Judas, he was there when Jesus stood on that last day of the feast. He knows what Jesus said. He knows that there's a fountain, and He knows that there is mercy. Ezekiel said in 43:1, "And afterward He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory." There's something about the river that's flowing in us. The nature of it, the sound of it. God wanted us to realize that what we have in us is not stagnant, but it's ever-changing, ever-flowing. It's fresh every day. You wake up and the Spirit is fresh. Revelations 14:2. John said, "I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers and harping with their harps." See, Ezekiel, he says this about 573 A.D. And then John, he speaks his prophecy about 96 A.D. So here they are about 700 years apart, and they both are using, under the unction of God's Spirit, it was the sound of many waters. The only significance of this would be for those hearing the words and reading the words. It was not for the prophets. It was for what they were recording, that the Lord is at this moment, 573 B.C., 96 A.D. See, God's not beholden to time. He's outside of that. And as far as God is concerned, one's happening while the other one's is. What He's saying through both prophets, it's His voice is the sound of waters. In His Word there is refreshing. In His Word there is power to transform, to move you, and to change you, and to refresh you. This Spirit that God has poured out upon us, it can get stagnant in our minds if we don't let it flow. I'd like for you to stand with me.